So I want to talk to you this morning about GPS. That's probably not why you came to church, right? But trust me, hang in there with me. There's a point to this. I was really excited when GPSs first were widely available. I mean, the ones with the little suction cup that you put on the windshield and plug into your cigarette lighter. I got really excited when those first came out. And here's the reason why. When I was little, we used to go from Illinois, where I grew up, out to Colorado all the time. And when we travel out to Colorado, a lot of times we would leave after Dad got off work that night, and we'd drive overnight and get to Colorado the next day because it was such a long drive. Well, I always wanted so bad to stay up all night long because I wanted to see where we were going. I can remember trips in our old 78 Ford Bronco and leaning on the console while everybody else was asleep, talking to Dad while he was driving. And as I got older, then I wanted to look at maps when we were traveling. I wanted to see where we were going and what roads we were taking and all those things. So as I got older and GPS came out, I thought this was like the most incredible thing in the world, that there's this group of satellites that knows exactly where I am on the earth and can tell me how to get to where I want to go. I just thought that was an amazing thing. So not long after the GPSs first became fairly affordable, I borrowed one from a family member because Stephanie and I were traveling to Spokane to visit her parents. And so I borrowed one because I wanted to use it on this trip. Well, I used it on the way to Spokane and was so enamored with it that I bought one at the Cabela's in Spokane for myself that I could use on the drive home. And for all of our trips for years, I loved that GPS. Now, it's funny today, I mean, you can't hardly buy a new car without GPS in it. They all have that. Most of us carry GPS on our phone around in our pocket all the time. But I want to submit to you today that there's four things that you need. There's four things that you have to have for GPS. First of all, you have to know where you're going. They're useless unless you know where you want to go. Secondly, you have to have a mode of transportation. The greatest directions in the world are worthless if you have no way to travel. The third thing is that you have to have accurate and up-to-date maps. And lastly, you have to have faith in your GPS if it's going to do you any good. Now, strangely enough, those are the four things that Jesus talks about today in our passage. We're in John chapter 14. And if you remember, we haven't been in our study of John for a couple weeks now. We've been on a break from it. But we are right smack dab in the middle of Jesus' final teaching to his disciples. This is just his core 11 right now. Judas Iscariot has already left to betray Jesus. And so we have three chapters, basically, of Jesus' most intimate teaching with his closest disciples. And today, in chapter 14, we're right smack dab in the middle of that, and maybe one of the most important passages in the book of John. So John chapter 14, and today I want to look at verses 1 through 11. So let's go ahead and read that. Jesus says, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." The title of the message today is Finding Our Way in a Complicated World. And there's four things that I want to talk about. There's four things that I think Jesus talks about in this passage. The first is our destination. He shares with us where we are going, where we are heading. The second thing is he tells us the way. How do we get there? What's our mode of transportation? And Jesus tells us that. Thirdly, He tells us the authority behind these instructions. How do we know that we can trust this? And lastly, he talks to us about our belief, our faith in what he's telling us. Now, this would have to probably go down as one of the most vital, one of the most central passages in all of our understanding of the entire book of John. And so I hope I can do this justice and you can understand how incredibly vital this morning. So first, let's talk about our destination. Verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." I can remember when I first got that GPS for my car. One of the things I started doing was places that I had been to 100 times, I would still put up my GPS and type in a place because I wanted to know, oh, I wonder if I'm taking the best route there, if there's a better route there. And you know what I discovered about that really quickly is I didn't know the address of a lot of places that I drive to all the time. I had friends' houses where, I don't know, he took me there one time and I know how to get there. And so, like I was telling you at the very beginning, a GPS is pointless unless you know where you're going. If you don't have a destination to enter, it doesn't do you any good. So Jesus begins talking about our trip by talking about the destination. Some translations have Jesus saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I think that's kind of unfortunate. It's not a great accurate translation, and it's unfortunate because a lot of us have grown up with that picture. We've been taught that in church, that you have a mansion in heaven. And so there's no place to plug into God's kingdom to be guaranteed a mansion. We think of a mansion all the time, and when I was a kid, I had a lot of friends who grew up in mansions where we lived. There was a lot of wealthier people around our house. And I can remember one friend specifically, his name was Nick. And Nick lived in a huge mansion. We went to elementary school together, and he had 3 rooms that were just his playrooms. He had one whole room just for G.I. Joes. Just for G.I. Joes. Whole room of his house. And then he had other rooms stashed away for games. And then he has sleeping room, his bedroom where he sleeps. And I remember when I first go over to visit him, I would think it was so cool to be in his house. But slowly I realized it was him and his mom and no one else. And his mom worked all the time. And so he had this beautiful house, but was lonely constantly. So I think God telling us that we're getting a mansion is a good thing, because what Christ really tells us there is that in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. And to me, that's a much more beautiful picture. My house at my place over here on Bronco Drive does not have many rooms. In fact, as the kids are getting bigger, I'm realizing how less and less our rooms are. But all of my children have a place where they belong, that's their home. Imagine how much more that is in God's kingdom. My house is not especially fancy or big, but there's a room for every one of my children so that they know that they belong and they are loved. How much bigger in the kingdom of God? That's what this verse is all about. Jesus says, "I have great plans for you. I have a wonderful destination. Believe me, have I ever let you down?" It's not a big empty mansion to yourself. It's a home full of love and care and family. We have a place in heaven. That's our destination. So the next question is the way. Verses 4 through 6. "You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The next thing you have to realize with a GPS, it doesn't matter how great of a GPS you have and how amazing your destination is. If you have no mode of transportation, it's pretty worthless. Whether it's your feet or your bike or your car, you have to have some way to travel if a GPS is going to do you any good. And it's really neat how this passage teaches us that exact same thing and how it progresses. It begins in verse 4 with Jesus saying this kind of pithy statement. He says, "You know the way to where I am going. You know the way to where I am going." Well, the disciples obviously didn't know, because they pipe up with, "We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know the way to where you're going?" And that's when Jesus comes back and says what? "I am the way. You know me, and I am the way." I love that part of it. It reminds me of, and this is even beyond my time, but I've listened to a few. Any of you remember Paul Harvey on the radio and the rest of the story? He'd tell a story about a famous person, but you wouldn't know who it is. And he'd talk about something in their childhood or something. And then he'd get to the end of the story and say, "And that was Neil Armstrong." Now you know the rest of the story. And so Jesus kind of has that same setup here. He's like, "Hey, you know, you guys know the way to the mansion of my Father, where everybody has a room. You guys know the way there." And they're like, "We don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus says, "I'm the way there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, we have been set up for this truth all along. One of the things I love about the book of John is the first chapter in John sets us up for all these things so beautifully. If you turn in your Bible to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, actually John chapter 1 kind of gives us all of what Jesus just said, but kind of in reverse order. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, teaches us that he is the way. "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace." And then we saw in verse 9, if we go back, that he's the truth. John 1:9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And then finally, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Life was in him, and that life was the light of men." From the very beginning of this book, we've been taught that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way precisely because he is the truth. He is the perfect revelation of God. In him is complete truth. And he is the life because God resides in him. God resides in him and with him. They are one and the same. So the possibility of seeing God and arriving at our destination with him is found in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is the only way to get to our destination. So let's look at the authority behind these words. Verses 7 through 9 tell us, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" After I got my first GPS, I realized very quickly that it had to be updated very often because infrastructure changes around the country. Roads change on a regular basis. For instance, could you imagine following a map for the north side of Pueblo that was made 10 years ago? Most of the things on the far north side of Pueblo weren't even there 10 years ago. That would be completely worthless. And so we need updates for a GPS. We need to know that the information that it contains is trustworthy, is something that we can trust. And that's really the disciples' question here. They want to know for sure that this is from God. They want to know for sure that there is authority behind these instructions from Jesus. And I think sometimes when we look at the disciples, we shake our heads and say, "Oh, those disciples have no faith and they need to learn to have some faith." However, I don't think what they're asking here is wrong, because it's the example that God had set for them in the Old Testament. They were all familiar with the Old Testament. And in the story of God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 10, it says, "And they saw the God of Israel. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire stone, as clear as the sky itself." And then just a few chapters away, in chapter 33, verse 17, "The Lord answered Moses, 'I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Please, let me see your glory.' He said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" So in the Old Testament, it was common. The book of Isaiah is a great example. In chapter 6, what we have is God has told Isaiah that he has a really tough job ahead. He's got to go tell the whole nation how sinful they are. So to encourage him, to strengthen him, to give him authority, in Isaiah chapter 6, he gets a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And so when the disciples ask this, they say, Jesus is teaching them something really difficult here. It's not something that's easy. And when the disciples ask for this, they're not asking for anything too much. They want to know that this is really from God. They want to know what authority is behind this. But Jesus at this point then gives them something much greater than a glimpse into a heavenly throne room. He tells them, "Guys, you've been walking with God all along." Again, if we look back to the way John set us up for this in chapter 1, it's something that we've seen from the very beginning of the book. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." If we move on to chapter 14, or verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and took up his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And finally, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." And so Jesus is giving this difficult teaching. And the disciples say, "We need to know that there's authority behind this. We need to know that we can trust this. Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "You've been walking with God all along. We have clear and authoritative directions from the Father himself." So the final thing I want to talk about today is belief. The last two verses of our passage today, John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." My GPS that I used to have, I think I've still got it laying around somewhere, but it's kind of ancient now. It's a dinosaur. But it had this little feature on it where you could change voices. You could decide what kind of voice and languages. And I think I even downloaded Sasquatch at some point. He does not give very good directions. But the one that we stuck with was this Australian guy's voice, just because I like to listen to it. And several years back, I actually sold a car to a guy in Australia, shipped it over to Australia. And his name was Neil. And so this guy on my GPS sounded just like Neil. So we called the GPS Neil. And so as we were driving, every once in a while, Neil would tell me, you know, "Take a left right here." And I'd be like, "I'm going to go up to the other highway instead." And so when I'd pass the turn, Neil would say, "Recalculating." And sometimes I had Neil all set up to get me somewhere, but I really didn't want to follow the way he was saying anyway. And so most of the trip, I would just hear "recalculating, recalculating, recalculating." It seemed like after a while that when Neil said "recalculating," I really heard, "You idiot, you missed the turn again." The truth is, the greatest GPS in the world is useless unless you believe it, unless you follow it. Jesus makes an appeal in these verses for us to believe. And the first appeal that he makes is for us to believe simply based on who he is, that he is Jesus Christ. We can't come to Christ with our own preconceived notions about who God is, trying to make Jesus fit into that. In Jesus, you will see who God truly is. That is so important. Let me tell you that again. We cannot come to Christ with our preconceived notions about here's who God is, and somehow Jesus has to fit into that mold. No. Whatever you see in Christ, that is God. That is God. But if that's not enough, then he calls on us to believe because of the works themselves. What works? Well, just in the book of John, Jesus has turned water into wine. He's healed countless people. He's fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. He's walked on water. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. These should be enough for belief. One of my favorite stories, not just in the book of John, honestly, one of my favorite all-time stories is in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man. I love this story so much because the blind man in this story is, he was born blind. Everyone thought he was sinful and his parents were sinful. In fact, that's the question the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man. And Jesus says, no, he's blind right now so that God's glory could be displayed through him. And Jesus heals this man who is a full-grown man and was born blind, had been blind his entire life. And so in that story, if you remember, we went through that, this man gets called in front of the Jewish leaders of the time because they don't like Jesus. And so they're quizzing him and they're grilling him and they're just being horrible to him. And then it culminates in this, in John chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. This is the blind man speaking. He said, "This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he, Jesus, is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." Isn't it great how the blind beggar completely understood what we're talking about today? Isn't that amazing? Believe at least because of the works. You see, faith is not really blind faith. It's an unfortunate phrase that we've developed. Jesus, earlier in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 36, says, "But I have a greater testimony than John." He's talking about John the Baptist. "I have a greater testimony than John's testimony because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me." That's what the blind man understood. That's what the Pharisees missed. My daily devotional that I do, I'm going through a devotion right now by J.I. Packer. And this week, in one of my devotionals, he said this. He said, "Our rational creator guides his rational creatures by rational understanding and application of his written word. The spirit leads within the limits that the word sets, not beyond them." Our rational creator guides his rational creatures through a rational understanding and application of his word. That's the appeal that Jesus is making. "You guys have walked with me," he says. "You've known me from the very beginning. If that's not enough, at least use your intellect for a minute. Be rational and believe because of the works, the miracles that you've seen." We have every reason in the world to trust him, to believe him, to follow him. So I want to recap what we've seen today. We have an incredible destination, an amazing place in heaven, that Christ goes ahead of us and prepares that place for us. I want you to picture that for a minute. At my house, I don't have the biggest, most beautiful house, but all my kids have a place where they belong. I don't live in a mansion, but they know that they are loved and they will always be loved. That's what Christ promises us. You belong in my house. There's a place here for you. He also tells us that he is the only way to get there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case you missed that part, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's the only way home. It's the only way home. And we have clear and authoritative directions. We know that we can trust what's been said. But here's the catch today. All of that is meaningless unless you believe. Just like your GPS is pointless if you're not going to go where it tells you. All of those truths are meaningless to us today unless we believe and follow him. So that's my call for you today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one reaches their true and beautiful destination except through him. There is nothing that you need to accomplish. In fact, there's nothing that you can accomplish that would get you into your Father's house. All you need to do, all you can do, is trust in Christ and follow him home. And today is the perfect opportunity. I want to speak to two groups as we close today. First of all, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only way to the Father, I want to encourage you, don't let the day end without doing just that. Hopefully what you've seen and read today helps you understand that we have every reason to believe in the authority, to trust these directions we've been given. Because next Sunday we have a baptism service. And so this would be a wonderful opportunity for you to give your life over to him and then join us next Sunday and be baptized into his family. The other group I want to speak to this morning is my brothers and sisters who are here. The truth is, you have people in your life that need to hear this message. And I'm not talking about going online and listening to what I said today. They need to hear this message from Scripture, and they probably need to hear it from you. Because you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, and they don't know that. And they need someone to share it with them. And so I want you to be on guard this week. I want you to be thinking and praying about who those people are, those friends or family or coworkers who need to hear this truth. And they need to hear it in your words. You can send them to the website and then listen to the sermon. I don't care. But they need to hear this in your words. They need to hear the difference that Christ has made in your life. I think about my friend Nick. And I think about my kids' friends and how so many of them desire to be at our home, to come play at the Cannon House. We do not have a lot of toys. We don't have a whole lot of room. Our bikes are a mess. But you know why they want to come to our house? Because there's love there. Brothers and sisters, think about that for eternity. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, this morning we come and we thank you so much for the incredible love that you've poured out on us. Every Sunday I stand up here and I say that, and I will never be able to fully and completely express how amazing your love is. So we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would work today, first of all, in those who are here who have never accepted that love, who have never put their faith in your directions back home to your house, to your eternity, forever and ever. Lord, I ask that you would make these things clear and pure in their heart and mind, and I ask that you would draw them to you. And then, Father, I ask that you would lead them to the person that they need to pray with. If that's me, Father, I am more than happy to do that, and I am available right now to do that with them. If that's a friend or a family member that brought them, if that's a coworker, I don't know who that person is, but Father, guide them, lead them to that person, give that person the words to say. I don't know why you choose us to do your work, because we are weak and broken vessels, but that's the way you work. And so, Father, I ask that you would guide any of those here who are still lost, who still have no place, no destination to look forward to. I ask that you would guide them to the one who can save them and rescue them. and let Christ live through that friend or that family member or whoever that person is and do that saving work. Finally, Father, I ask that you be with those here, with my brothers and sisters here, that you would give us a passion for this truth, that we would desire that not just like you, just like you desire, that we would desire not a single one would be lost, but all would come to repentance, salvation, and eternal belonging in the family of God. Father, strengthen us and fill us to preach that word. It's beyond us. That is a greater work than we do on our own. But we ask for your Spirit. We ask for your presence in our life that you would do that work. Finally, Father, today we just thank you. We thank you for the incredible love that you have showered down on us, that we could be called your children. And that's exactly what we are. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.